Revelation chapter 6, verse number 1. And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Every time there's a seal open, in other words, if this book that I hold were a scroll, he would have opened one seal. Immediately he heard thunder, and out came a white horse, and so on and so on and so on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've allowed us to look into a portion of your word. And Father, we are thankful tonight to be saved, thankful to be redeemed. We're looking for the real Christ, not the Antichrist. We're looking for your return, Father, that Jesus would come and rapture the redeemed home. And Father, we know when that happens, thus the tribulation will begin on earth while there's a joyous scene in heaven. Father, I pray now you'd help us to preach. Open our eyes. Give us wisdom, God, and allow us understanding for a little space of grace. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You might say that in chapter 4 and 5 we have a great scene of worship and joy in heaven. But when chapter 6 begins, we understand that there's another scene on earth. Not a scene of joy and a scene of worship, but a scene of wrath and judgment down here upon this earth. Now, from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19, we will deal with the tribulation. The tribulation is broken up into two parts. The first 3.5 years is the tribulation. The second 3.5 years is the great tribulation. There is much biblical teaching about the tribulation. Jesus certainly taught it in Matthew chapter 24 quite extensively. Daniel is a good book of the Bible to study about the apocalypse and about the tribulation. I want to read an excerpt to you from the book of Daniel, chapter number 12 and in verse number 1. And at that time, Michael stood up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Do you hear what Daniel said? Daniel said, there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. What about that? When we see this very first one, Jesus begins to open the very first seal in verse number 1. And when he does, John says, he hears thunder. Thunder indicates that a storm is approaching. And the storm that is about to descend on earth is the storm of God's wrath, the storm of God's fury, and the storm of God's judgment. Watch with us in verse number 2 as we see the first horseman come out. He is the horseman of deception. Verse 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When Jesus opens the first seal, the first thing we see is a white horse. White is always a symbol of peace. There are many that describe this white horse and its rider as the Lord Jesus. We know that in Revelation 19, Jesus will appear on a white horse. But friend, make no mistake about it. The rider on this white horse is not Jesus Christ. He is an imposter. He is a counterfeit. He is a false Christ. He is Antichrist. And here he comes out riding on a white horse. You know, the Lord Jesus, he is peace, amen. And the Antichrist comes in the name of peace. But we know that it is false peace. The Bible says that this one, he had on his head a crown. It was a crown that was given unto him. I looked the word up. It is the word Stephanos, which means a crown that is won as a prize. But our Lord Jesus is not wearing a Stephanos crown. You may say, preacher, they didn't crown him for winning a prize. Oh no, he's not crowned for what he did. He's crowned for who he is, amen. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is God the Son, amen. He's crowned for who he is. He has a diademus crown. He has on his head not one crown, but many crowns, amen. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does. Now if you'll look with me again, the Bible says that this rider of the white horse, he carries a bow.
The writer in Revelation chapter 19 don't have a bow. He's got a sword. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there are similarities between this writer and the Lord Jesus, but only similarities that the devil and the Antichrist would like to mimic so they can deceive the entire world. The Bible clearly teaches us that there will come a man who will proclaim himself to be the worldwide leader of the universe. And there is no doubt that this crown that was given to him is not given to him by the Lord, but this crown is given to him by the nations of the world because they like his policies and they like the fact he stood up in the name of peace. Friend, it is my belief that when the rapture takes place, there will be great chaos on this earth. For instance, can you imagine flying in that jet plane, that great big jumbo jet that has 250 or 300 passengers on board, and the captain is a saved man, and when the rapture comes, whoop, he's gone. Nobody's flying the plane. You say, well, he'll go over to the co-pilot. What if the co-pilot's saved too? Whoop, he's gone. Guess who's flying the plane you're on board of 300 people? Nobody. And what's it going to do? It ain't going to land. It's going to crash. And there's going to be airplanes and helicopters and the Goodyear blimp dropping out of the sky all over the place. There'll be airplane crashes everywhere. In fact, just in an instant, amen, folks are going to look and the person they were sitting beside, their loved one that was saved, whoop, they're gone. The only thing left behind is a bunch of clothes left laying there. And they're like, what in the world's happened? Where'd my loved one go? And by the time they get ready to get worried about it, their plane crashes into a mountain. Can you imagine the chaos of just one airplane crash upon this world? But there will be dozens. Yea, there may be hundreds of airplane crashes, amen, that are going to take place all across the world. Not to mention the traffic on the interstate. I can see somebody driving their little Toyota with the gas pressed down about 70 miles an hour, and they're cruising to wherever they're going to, and about that time, Jesus says, come hither. Whoop! You're gone. Where's that car going to do? She's going to keep accelerating, and she's going to plow into the person right in front of them, and there's going to be wrecks and mayhem. Can you imagine how many people are saved that are going to be out driving when that happens, amen? And their cars are going to come crashing one into another. Subway systems are going to derail. There's going to be chaos and panic all over the earth for all these catastrophes that have taken place. Thank God I'm saved. I don't want to be left here and face that kind of mayhem and mischief. Not to mention the fact that if I was gone, my clothes would be laying here and that'd leave behind my wallet. There it lay. And no doubt somebody would come in here and say, well, I wonder if that preacher had any money in his wallet. And they'd get my clothes and take my wallet out and they'd look, well, he's got $3 in there. Church ought to pay them more. But what they're really interested in is credit cards. Here's a credit card. Here's another. Oh, my. Well, that was his Mountaineer discount card. I'll take that. Here's a Walmart card. Praise God. This is going to be great. I'll just run down there, and I'll just charge his credit as far as his credit will go, which ain't a lot, by the way. But guess what? I'm not here to pay the bill. I don't care if you have stolen my credit card. Have at it, amen, because I ain't going to be here to pay the bill. And when the credit cards don't get paid, the banking industry is going to fail. You talk about failing now because people going bankrupt. Hey, there ain't nobody here to pay my mortgage. There ain't nobody here to pay my car payment. There ain't nobody here to pay my credit card payment. And somebody's going to go around and grab all these wallets and stuff laying around, and they're going to buy and do all that. Can you imagine the looting? I mean, there's store owners whoop, gone. Nobody's there to open his store, so they just break in, steal all his stuff. Hey, he don't care. Hey, man, he's around the scene in heaven, said, woohoo, glory, hallelujah. Praise the Lamb of God that I'm saved. Praise the Lamb of God that I'm redeemed. He's worthy. Thank you, Lord, for saving an old wretch like me. I don't have no more worries. I ain't got to make that payment no more. Glory to God. Won't that feel good? Amen. And he's going to escort you to a mansion that says, this is yours. It's already been paid for by my blood. Just go on in there and live forever and ever and ever. And you know, I'll never get sick. I'll never have to go visit no hospital. Glory. Hallelujah. Can you imagine when the rapture takes place, how the banking industry, the economy, the airplanes, and all the problems that this earth's going to have. Thank God I'm saved. There's going to be a world leader rise up and say, wait a minute, this is messed up. People's charging things on other people's credit cards and they ain't even here. Them was a bunch of troublemakers anyway. Them Christians. We had problems with them in our school system. We had problems with them in our universities. I'm sick and tired of hearing them rant and rave against abortion. I'm glad they're gone. Good riddance. But we've got to figure this thing out. I tell you what, the money system is of no value anymore. Cash is no good because we don't know if you stole it or not. Credit cards and debit cards are no good. Y'all, we've got to start all over. And I have a plan for peace. And I have a plan for prosperity all across the world. And someone's going to say, yeah, he makes a lot of sense. Let's listen to him. And he stands before NATO or whatever organization he stands before. And he says, citizens of the world, the only way you'll be able to buy and sell now is we're going to give everybody so much to begin with. And everything starts all over again. And if you take a mark in your hand, that way when you go down to Ingles and you buy groceries, you can't pay with somebody else's stolen credit card. They'll scan your hand. You wouldn't certainly come up with somebody's hand chopped off and plop that underneath the radar. You'd be caught as a thief and you'd be prosecuted. But if they put that mark in your hand or on your forehead, that way you can buy and sell. And you may say, well, if you're left behind and lost, that ain't no big deal. Let me tell you something, friend. You're going to starve to death. You can't go to McDonald's and buy a Happy Meal without having the mark of the beast. You won't be able to have a job. You're going to go to work, and they're going to say, the only way we can pay you is if you get this chip. Oh, no, I want to be paid cash under the table. That ain't no good no more. You have to take this chip. And it's already developed, folks. In 2010, there's a little grain of rice. They can put it right under the very top layer of your skin. Goes right in there, and they can scan it, put all your credit history, your medical history, tell all about you, your driver's license number, your Social Security number, amen, your banking account number. It'll say everything about you. You see, this man's going to come up and say, I've got a plan of peace and prosperity. And the world's going to say, I like him, and they're going to take him and crown him the new king of the world. He will be the one world ruler that everybody will bow down to. Now, if I think about the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27, this is important. The Bible tells us about this man of sin in Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 27, a very, very, very important piece of scripture. The Bible says that this man of sin, this world leader that comes in the name of peace, verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. What covenant? There will be a Middle East peace agreement signed. Hillary Rodham Clinton, she just reported to Obama how close she was in negotiating with Israel's leaders and the Palestinians to get a peace agreement signed. See, we got a president named Obama. He's friendly with the Muslim world. You may say, oh no, he's not. And he's already starting to lay down some threats towards Israel. And it will turn this nation away from Israel. Whether it's Obama or not, I promise you this Middle East treaty will be signed. When it gets signed, y'all better get ready. Or we might get out of here before it ever gets signed. But they're talking about it now. This Antichrist is going to come into power and say, well, we had Middle East peace. Now we got chaos and mayhem. It took us so long to negotiate this thing out. Let's just take this covenant and confirm it. The Bible says confirm. Look at it and tell me. It didn't say he would make a new one. He would confirm one. That means it's already existing. It's coming, y'all. And he's going to say, you know what we need to do? We need to take this Middle East peace agreement and extend it to the whole world. Let's disarm the whole world. Now you may look at me and say that there's no way that a world leader could ever come into power and disarm the whole world and completely just take over. on a smaller scale, that's exactly what Adolf Hitler did. He had an outline in his book, Mein Kampf, that means my struggle, a detailed plan for world conquest. He published his book 10 years before he ever started the very first war. Listen what he did. As the Allies were sitting there doing nothing, Hitler said, all I'm going to do is be a Germany's leader in the name of peace. The first thing he did was reoccupy Rhineland. It may not be interesting to you, but I'll say this to you. When World War I disarmed Germany, the Versailles Treaty said that the Rhineland could not be occupied. But he took it anyway. And the United States of America, Great Britain, France, the Allies, said, that's interesting. But he said he's a man of peace, so it probably don't mean anything. The next thing he did was he annexed Austria, the Sudetenland, and Czechoslovakia. The British Prime Minister Chamberlain, Neville Chamberlain, if I remember right, got worried about this, and in 1938 he had a meeting with Hitler in Munich. And Hitler signed a peace treaty and gave it to him, said, we'll never declare war in any of the area of Europe. Chamberlain went back to England and gave it to the leader there, Churchill, and said, look, we have a peace treaty from Adolf Hitler. To which Churchill stood up and said that now England, because of this negotiation, has suffered an ultimate defeat before the battle ever starts. For his protest, the House of Commons in England jumped up and shouted him down at what a fool Winston Churchill was, that Hitler had nothing but the best intentions for the entire world. Yet, that deception went almost universal. We realize when he invaded Poland and he began to roust up the Jews and kill millions and millions, before we ever jumped in it real good, he was already bombing Paris and bombing England. The very man that said, oh, I'm all for peace, was the very man that broke his peace agreement. You may say the world will never get in such a shape. I promise you, at the rapture of the church, the man of sin will come up on the scene and he will stand and say, I come in the name of peace and prosperity, and I have a plan to disarm the world and to take over. And he will confirm this covenant with the entire world. How scary, friends. Number two, the Lord Jesus takes the seven-sealed book and he breaks open the second seal in verse 3. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Immediately when you see this rider up on this red horse, you know the red horse stands for bloodshed, and it stands for warfare. Did not Jesus say in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. The Bible says that this one on the red horse was given a great sword. The first thing he's going to do is break his own peace treaty that he has declared with Israel. I just wonder if it won't be something like this. He's made this peace treaty. Israel has built this new temple where they worship God. I believe that this world leader will walk right into that temple and stand there and tell the Jews that you are looking for the Messiah to come. I'm him. And he will try to get the whole world to begin to worship him. In fact, he's going to begin to bring an idol of himself into the house of God. And when he does that, the Jews are going to know that he's a false prophet. The Jews are going to know this guy's a crook. And immediately they're going to say, you get out of the house of God with this idolatry. It is not welcome here. And he is going to break his own covenant with them and declare war on anyone who stops him from being worshipped as the Messiah. He's very angry. He begins to shed blood and kill many. According to Daniel, please turn there, chapter 8 and verse number 24. The Bible says, "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people." Daniel chapter 8, verse 24. What does it mean by "not his own power"? He's going to have power, but not his own. As the man of sin, he has the power of the devil. And he begins to attack the holy people and destroying the mighty people. That's the Jews. He begins to kill them and destroy them and say, "Off with them. Let's get rid of these troublemakers." There will be many that will not look to the Antichrist as their Savior. We read in chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 27, that in the midst of the week, what does this? He will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week is how many days? 7 days. Each one of those days represents a year. 7 years of tribulation. In the middle of that week, guess what? That in the middle is about 3.5 years. About 3.5 years later, he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate. Do you see that? He's going to destroy the worship of God in the house of God, the temple in Israel. The temple in Israel is not built yet. There's a lot of controversy as to where it's going to be built. Gershon Solomon has already purchased all the materials to build it. It's interesting, his last name is Solomon. Solomon's temple. Gershon Solomon also has all the things that the articles that the priests need to worship. We know that a number of years ago there was a spotless heifer that was born. Her name was Melody. She's going to be the one that they sacrifice because she's spotless and pure to God in the new temple. It's already determined. The Arabs have been trying to find this cow just so they can throw acid on it to declare it impure. But I promise you, there will come a day when the temple in Israel will be rebuilt. When that happens, y'all, I don't know if it's before or after, but somehow I think it could be before the rapture. Could happen after, but I think they're already worshiping there after we've been raptured out and the tribulation's taken place. So watch for that to happen here pretty soon. Amen? Now we know in Daniel chapter number 11 and in verse number 31, the scripture says, "And arms shall stand on his part. They shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice. They shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." That's his idol that he's going to place in the house of God. Chapter 12, verse number 11. "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Hey, this horseman, this red horseman, he is the horseman of destruction because he is destroying the Jews. He's breaking his promise to many. Number 3, back to the book of Revelation, chapter 6 and verse 5. "When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of pouches in his hand." This black horse and his rider. Black is associated with famine and disease. I believe that this worldwide war that begins to break out here will be a great cause and result in worldwide famine. Jesus said in Matthew 24:7, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines." The famine is so bad that in this rider's hand is a pair of balances. In other words, it's scales. And he says, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." In other words, to be able to purchase food, it's going to be rationed out and getting such shortage that it's going to cost you a penny to buy this barley. This measure of barley is about a quart. A penny is a denarius. It is a day's wage. Now, I don't know what you make a day, but it will cost you one day's wage to buy enough for a loaf of bread. So imagine if you make $500 a week, a loaf of bread is going to cost about $500. You may say, you crazy preacher. It'll never get that bad. You remember, some of y'all may, in World War II, when we declared war there on the Japanese Imperial Army, and when we finally went to war with Hitler and all of Germany, that Roosevelt, when he declared war, he said, we need materials for the war, and he began to ration out things, let the manufacturing of things take a back seat to war production. In other words, he began to ration out meat and cheese, canned goods, sugar, butter, gasoline. He rationed them out like this. An allocation of sugar was, you got a number and you got 12 ounces of sugar. 12 ounces of sugar for 1 week. For 1 week, you got 3 gallons of gasoline. I don't care who you are, you ain't getting 4. You get 3. That was in the good old U.S. of A. You may say, preacher, it'll never get that bad. Hey, coffee had an allowance of 1 pound for 5 weeks. You know how you drink it. You're going to go stir crazy. Ladies, you are allowed 1 pair of shoes every year and a half. One, because the companies were so busy making boots and clothing for our troops. Right here in the good old U.S. of A., it got that bad when we went to war with Japan and with Germany. Can you imagine how bad it's going to be just for you to feed your family, just for you to take care of your needs every day? Thank God I'm saved. Hallelujah, I'm saved. And don't have to worry about this stuff. I believe with all my heart, such conditions will return to this world one day. And he made a statement, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. In other words, if you're rich, you're going to be okay. Because you can afford a loaf of bread for $500. Some of y'all probably can afford that, but I couldn't make it on one loaf of bread for $500. So I decided I'd get saved and leave y'all behind. Amen? Thank God I'm saved. All these folks running around here that's rich and people that owns Walmart and stuff, they're going to be fine. They're going to do well if they can control the crowds. Well, listen, y'all, that's only 3 riders. We've not even got to the 4th one yet. Verse number 7. When he had opened the 4th seal, I heard the voice of the 4th beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the 4th part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. This pale horse is not a white horse. He's pale in that he's sickly. He has that old putrid yellow-green color about him. This rider is identified as Death, and hell's riding right in behind him. All the worldwide events that have taken place so far are going to lead to worldwide devastation and death. A 1/4 of the earth is going to be killed. Right now it is estimated that there is a little over 6 billion people alive on planet Earth. If 1/4 of them die, that is 1.5 billion people are going to die. Friend, that's a lot. That's more that's ever died in any war going or coming and put together. 1.5 billion people are going to die. And what are they going to die of? He says that they're going to be killed with the sword. That means some of them's going to die in the war. He says some of them's going to be killed with hunger. That means they're going to die of starvation. Some of them's going to be killed with death. That means disease. Can you imagine what's going on in Haiti right now? Because of the earthquake that took place, and there's devastation to a whole country out of one earthquake that took place. And the Bible says, 4thly, with the beasts of the earth. I believe the beast represents maybe rats. Did you know that rats are held accountable for over millions and millions of folks that have died because of plagues that were spread by rats. And in that day, with all the grain stored up and the Antichrist in charge, the rats are running plumb crazy. And disease and pestilence is upon the face of the entire world. No wonder Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Verse number 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? When the fifth seal is opened, John saw under the altar those that were slain for the word of God. To be slain means to be butchered or slaughtered. Why were they slaughtered? For the word of God and for the testimony that they would not take the mark of the beast, that they were going to turn and believe in Jesus. And the only way they're going to make it is they're going to be slain for their faith. There will be more martyred in this time that's been martyred, I believe, in all the times of the world. And John saw them under the altar. I think that's significant because if you took a blood sacrifice and you put the blood upon the altar, you would pour it out and it would run down and gather at the bottom. Meaning that this little lamb has given its life as a sacrifice. When those folks are under the altar, they have given their lives as a sacrifice to the testimony that they were saved. Thank God I'm saved now. Praise God for what He's done for me. Don't you appreciate the night He came and told you that you could be saved and not have to face the tribulation, not have to worry about hell? Thanks be unto God that I've been saved. Thanks be unto God that I've been redeemed. And I don't have to worry about such things. But I'm concerned for my loved ones. I have families that have rejected Christ and said it'll be all right. I'll make it somehow, some way, other than going through Jesus. Friend, they will not make it if they don't turn to Jesus Christ. Those souls under the altar that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, they began to cry out. And they said, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They're crying out with a loud voice, meaning that their souls under there are crying out for vindication, for vengeance. Oh God, would you avenge us? I say to you that God hears and answers prayer. I say to you again, God hears and answers prayer. And the souls that are in the altar, God hears them. The Bible says that white robes were given unto every one of them. That's a reward for their sacrifice. That is a reward of righteousness unto them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little while, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In other words, he says rest. Because there's more to be martyred still. More going to die for placing their faith into Jesus Christ. What about that? He heard their prayer for vindication. And one day, they will be vindicated. He will raise them up. They will bow before Him. They will worship Him forever and ever and ever. They will watch as the devil's brought out and the Antichrist is defeated. They will watch them cast off, glory to God, in the lake of fire forever and ever. Hey, if there's anybody that ever wanted vindication, if there's anybody that ever sought vengeance, it ought to be Jesus. He came to this earth because He loved us. And they took an innocent man and they put him on Calvary's tree. Oh, how they mistreated him. Oh, how they mocked him and scoffed at him. They've laughed at him for years and years and years and years. But one day there's coming a day of vindication. One day he'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that crowd that mocked him and scoffed at him, amen, they're going to be bowing and they're trying to hide to get away from him. Hey, vindication's coming one day, friend. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We turn to the sixth seal in verse number 12. Of all these, I think this may be the greatest. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Not just an earthquake, a great earthquake. Bear in mind, what's great to you and me is different to the Holy Spirit, who is the writer. The Holy Spirit said it was a great earthquake. So great it was that the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Sackcloth of hair is a garment that mourners would wear. It's dark in color. In other words, when the sun tried to shine, you couldn't see it. It was completely dimmed. Why? Because this earthquake that shook, where's it going to shake? I'll go somewhere else. Going to shake the whole world, I believe. And the shaking and the dust and the smoke from that is going to fill the atmosphere so greatly that the sun that is shining is going to appear as black as dark in the middle of the day. And the moon became as blood. I can just imagine as these earthquakes are taking place that no doubt volcanoes will begin to erupt. Lava will shoot into the sky. Volcanic ash and soot will rise into the sky, which has a red hue. And as John looks up to see the moon, when he thinks it's dark outside, why is the sun not shining? He can't see it. He looks for the moon, and finally at the end of the day, the moon trying to pierce through the sky looks completely red like blood. You may say, that's an eclipse. No, friend, it's a cataclysm. There'll be no day like that ever again. John went on to say, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. You take a fig tree and you shake it in a good old windstorm, and when the figs fall, he said that's the way the stars of heaven were falling. Makes me wonder if it's not an asteroid. Now they've seen meteorite showers fall upon this earth, and they showed the craters, how many miles wide and how many feet deep when one meteorite shower hit this earth. Can you imagine as God begins to allow the stars of heaven to be hurled towards this earth? A great earthquake. The sun is black. The moon is blood red. And now volcanoes are erupting everywhere, and the stars of heaven are falling all over the earth. The Bible said, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. In other words, the whole world was moving and shaking, and it appeared the sky was just departing and being taken away right from us. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Hey, the Hawaiian Islands maybe completely disappeared. Maybe there are some places we've never discovered that did appear. Mountains that were here in Mitchell County are now down in Mississippi, amen. And things are moving and shaking as the earth's crust is tossed to and fro. Here you were just holding on to one little old piece of ground in spruce pine. And for all you know, just by holding on to a piece of ground, you may end up somewhere in Tennessee because the earth's crust is moving and shaking so. What a horrible day. Can you imagine the panic and the fear? I remember as a little boy, there come an earthquake there in Henderson County. I mean, dishes fell off the wall. It scared me literally to death. I remember when it finally stopped, I thought, what in the world was that? My mama said it was an earthquake, and I got so scared. And I was just holding on to the ground. And then a few days later, there got a little tremor. And every time there was a tremor, it scared me. Can you imagine how many tremors there'll be during this great earthquake? Can you imagine how men are going to be afraid? Watch this. Verse number 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Do you remember in the fifth seal being opened, those were the faithful that were slain. They were heard by the Lord. Amen. Hear the entire world that's still alive. Verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Let's go back. Seal 1, 2, 3, and 4 are the four horsemen. Seal 5, the faithful are heard. Seal 6, the fearful are hiding. Seal 5, they were praying to the Redeemer. Seal 6, the fearful are praying to the rocks. They still won't turn to Jesus. Let's see who it is that's crying out. The Bible says the kings of the earth, that's the world leaders. The Bible says the great men, that's those high-ranking government officials. The chief captains, that's our military leaders. The mighty men, that's our businessmen. And every bondman, to every free man. And the Bible says that they hid themselves in the dens. Who did? They all did. The rich, the poor. The educated, the ignorant. The kings and the paupers. They all went to the dens and the caves and began to go in there and hide. And they said to the rocks, fall on us. Fall on us. Because why? Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Evidently, they know that this is the wrath of the Lamb that's being flung towards them. And they're trying to hide in the rocks and the caves. Verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Friend, there is no longer mercy, just wrath and judgment. Then I want to say to you, those are just six seals. We've not seen the seventh one open. And when it opens, we have a whole new plethora of problems that are and judgments that are going to be sent out to the earth. If that weren't bad enough, it'll get even worse. Friend, we've moved from the tribulation into the great tribulation in this chapter already. I cannot imagine what someone who is unsaved on this day in 2010, if the rapture happens today and they're left behind, what they'll face. But just in case you break into this church and your loved ones are missing, and you go looking through our CDs trying to figure out what has happened, I want to leave this for you. Do not believe the Antichrist. He's going to look like your friend. He's going to look like a man of peace, but he's a deceiver. I wonder if you won't be deceived by him, because the Scripture says that God will allow delusion to come that people might believe a lie. Friends, I'm going to beg you, don't take the mark of the beast. If you hear this message before the rapture and the tribulation takes place, you ought to get on your knees. You ought to cry out for mercy. Beg God to forgive you because you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to look to the cross of Calvary where Jesus died for your sins in your place, where they buried him, and on the third day he rose again for your justification. You ought to call upon him, believing in him, amen, and he would forgive you of his sins and save your soul, and you'll be on your way to heaven. And when the rapture takes place, woo! Out of here you're going to go and leave the Antichrist and that old sinful world behind. I say hallelujah to God. Our Father and our God, Lord, it is with a great burden tonight that we bow and pray. Lord, I'm thankful to be saved. The only reason I can come before God the Father is through the name of Jesus Christ. He saved me. He redeemed me. And now I'm on my way to heaven. And one day when the rapture takes place, I know I'll be gathered around the throne in glory. What a day that's going to be. But God, we have friends and we have loved ones in this hour that are still unsaved. God, I pray that you'd save them before it's too late. God, I don't know the day that you're coming. I'll make no prediction as to when that will be or who the man of sin will be. But Lord, I know this, that if they're not saved, at the day of the rapture, they'll be left behind and the tribulation will start almost instantaneously. Lord, I pray that before it's too late, you'd convict their hearts. God, help us to be more faithful to pray for them. Help us, God, to be more faithful to tell them about Jesus. God, I pray that you'd save them. And I pray, God, that you'd help them. For this we pray in Jesus' precious name, thanking you for the salvation that you give to us.